This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya wal-mursaleen, Nabina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathiran, amma ba'd. Before I start, inshallah ta'ala, I just want to mention a very important point. And me and Sajid have been sitting here for the last 25 minutes going back and forth in how to go about, recording this video. The initial plan was, and it still is, but I think mentioning these tanbihat is very, very important to kind of like talk about how I started seeking knowledge and where I am currently now. But brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of a very important thing, and that which is something that really, really touched me, that was mentioned by the great scholar that's currently living, the teacher of Sheikh Saleh Al-Usaymi, Sheikh Abdul Karim Al-Khudayr. Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, who is an encyclopedia of knowledge. For those who know him, will bear witness to this. Okay, he mentioned a very, very important point about some other scholars that we all know about. We know the famous Mandhuma, Mandhumatul Bayquniya. The author of this Mandhuma, this poem, the ulama, they differed in regards to his name. Yani some scholars, they mentioned his name was Taha, some scholars, they mentioned his name was Muhammad. Even Sahib al-Ajrumiyyah, the Nahu that we all study when we start, seeking knowledge and start learning the Arabic language. Likewise, their Tarajum wasn't known. Their lives, their biographies wasn't known. Let alone the ins and the outs of their lives. Okay, and Shaykh Abdul Karim al-Khudayr, he mentions that كانوا يبالغون في إخفاء أنفسهم. They used to exaggerate in trying to hide themselves just so they're not known by the people. And this is an example of being very extreme when it comes to ikhlas. Extreme in ikhlas, sincerity, trying to hide yourself as much as possible. And this was the way of the scholars. And he also mentions the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, أفضل الصلاة المرء في بيتي إلى المكتوبة. The best prayer of an individual is that which he prays inside his home, except the obligatory prayers which needs to be established and carried out inside the masajid. And why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mention this? Because it is better for the ikhlas of a person. He becomes more sincere. It's just only him and his room that he's currently in, okay, making that prayer to try and maybe establish that, ibadah in the most sincere way. Okay. I remember also when Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan was asked to speak about his life, he started speaking in third person. And the problem that we have today is because there's so many speakers out there on social media, on YouTube, okay, it's very hard to differentiate between who we should take knowledge from and who we shouldn't. And this is the point that our brother Sajid was trying to make me understand, that today, because there's so much confusion, people will actually make it into a big issue of not taking from you because simply you're not necessarily known. And making the people aware of where you studied is actually vital, because it makes a person comfortable in taking knowledge from that person. Okay, so inshallah ta'ala, I just want to, upon the request of our brother, to speak about some things maybe we went through in the past. Hopefully it can be as an inspiration for you all. Okay, and brothers and sisters, also another point is that, the qasd, the purpose is not to advise you of who we are, or trying to connect yourselves to us students of knowledge, because that's not the main goal. Okay, for those brothers who know me, every time the mashayikh came to where we were, I would cancel my lessons in order to connect them to the scholars, and this is our main objective. We should be trying to be like the scholars who try to live their lives like the people of the Salaf, the Qurun al-Mufaddala, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, خيركم قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. Okay, the best of the people is my generation. Then those who came after them, the tabi'in, and then those who came after them, the tabi'u tabi'in. Okay, so we should try and be like them, try to seek knowledge like them, try and go out to seek knowledge how the Salaf used to do, the Sahaba, the tabi'in, the tabi'u tabi'in. And this is our main purpose. And we are just here trying to show you that way of how the scholars sought knowledge, and also how the Salaf, they used to go about seeking knowledge. Like for example, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a chapter in the Sahih, Bab al-Khuruj ila talib al-ilm, exiting to go out to seek knowledge. And he used as an example when Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu kharaja masira shahrin ila Abdullah ibn Unais li hadith wahid. Jabir ibn Abdullah, the great companion, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him and his father, he traveled a month's distance to go and seek one hadith from Abdullah ibn Unais. Now I've got another video on this on my channel, if you check it out. It's called, he drank his urine 5 times. You know, if you go to that video, I mentioned many, many examples of how some of the Salaf, the scholars of the past, the struggles, the difficulties they went through when it came to seeking knowledge. You know, and hopefully that should be an inspiration to us, and not necessarily being connected directly to the Tulab al-Ilm. They just hear as tayammum. You know, when you don't have water, you do something called tayammum, okay, where you clean yourself with turab, with sand or dirt, as a cover for the wudu that you don't have. Now, it's something that is known in the religion by necessity. Once we don't have the scholars, you know, the tulab al-ilm, the people seek knowledge from the tulab al-ilm, but when the scholars come, batul al-tayammum. The tayammum is no longer there as a replacement for the wudu. The scholars should be taken from. You know, we have many scholars here that the people can benefit from. Hence why the brothers in Britain have tried so hard to bring the scholars many, many times. You can go into my channel, you'll find many, you know, the conferences that have taken place with the scholars, the likes of Sheikh Saleh Suhaimi, Sheikh Farah Ismail, also you have Sheikh Ibrahim Rahili, you know, and many other scholars that have previously come down. Sheikh Wasila Abbas, the great Indian scholar that is currently a teacher in the Haram of Al-Makki. Naam. So going back to the first question, my name is Muhammad, known as Abu Taymiyyah. I was born in Holland, and I resided most of my life in Britain. And for a very long time, I was trying to memorize the Quran in Britain. You know, I really thank my father, who used to always push me to trying to memorize the Quran. You know, wherever we went, a lot of concern that he would try to give is me trying to memorize the Quran. And I realized the benefit of his nasiha later on in my life. You know, wherever we went, one thing he gave a lot of concern to was memorizing the Quran, because brothers and sisters, that's the asal. You know, I remember when I was in London, he would try to pay from his own pocket, you know, for a private teacher to come to the house to teach the Quran. I remember he took us to some madaris in Finsbury Park to go learn, just to memorize the Quran when I was a young kid. Even when I moved to Leicester, and it became part of our lives. And I always kind of, through that, had this connection with the Quran before I left to seek knowledge. And this was the main reason why I decided to go out and seek knowledge, to go and just, you know, learn the Arabic language. You know, because I didn't know the Arabic language. I wanted to memorize the Quran and also to learn the Arabic language, stay in Yemen for 2 years and then come back, then go straight to university. And what happened once was when I was in secondary school, I was memorizing the Quran. I was going to this madrasa near my house. And subhanAllah, you know, for a very long time in my life, I couldn't go past 5 juz. You know, the Quran is split into 30 parts. You know, and you have 5 parts, and I couldn't go past that. Every time I may have reached the 5th juz, something would happen, and then we might get busy with other things, or we might move, and then I would start again, you know. So alhamdulillah, when I went to this madrasa, I managed to reach 8.5 juz, parts of the Quran. So what happened was, when I reached 8 ajza, I entered into college. I entered into college. And because then I was a bit of a superstar when it came to sports. I was very good at football, basketball as well. But I don't think Saj is going to agree, because the Americans are, you know, one step higher when it comes to the British, and it'll probably take me out as well. I was very good at these sports, also table tennis, and I became very, very busy. You know, normally the madrasa is after, you know, the school that you go to. And I started going to it, and I seen that it was conflicting, and my teacher saw this as well. And one statement that really tore me apart, and this was the reason why I wanted to leave everything behind. He said something to me that, guys, wallahi, it was the reason why I left everything behind. When he saw that I was getting very busy, he said to me that, you, Muhammad, you're not going to finish the Quran. You are not going to memorize the Quran. I went home that day and I sat upstairs, and I still remember, I can see exactly how it happened. I was sitting there depressed, and it just tore me apart. You know, this is when, you know, I had this discussion with my parents, and my dad wanted us to go and seek knowledge as well. I just wanted to leave everything behind and just memorize the Quran and learn the Arabic language. And subhanAllah, the nasiha of my dad, when I looked later on at what Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that once a person becomes solidified in memorizing the Quran and knowing it, and also becoming very strong in the Arabic language, يَفْتَتِحُ عَلَيْهِ سَائِرُ الْعُلُومِ, the rest of the funoon, the different fields in Islam that one can learn, it opens up for him. And subhanAllah, my dad was always trying to make us learn these two things. So my dad inquired about a few places, and he was made aware of an institute called Darul Mustafa. Darul Mustafa, guys, is an institute based in Hadramaut, southern Yemen. Okay, and my dad went to check it out, and then he came back, and then we made the decision to go out and learn the Arabic, because we heard that in that place they give a lot of concern to memorizing the Quran and also memorizing Riyad Salihin, and there's a good Arabic program. Okay, but we didn't necessarily know about their aqaid, their beliefs, and some of the things that they propagated. Okay, so we headed towards Al-Yemen, to that place. And also another point that, guys, I want to mention is, at that time, a lot of people were saying to me, you're going to fall behind in your studies. Everyone's going to surpass you. You know, you're going to be studying with little kids when you come back, you know, when it comes to the academic level, college, university, and things like that. But you know, I didn't know anything. But one thing that I did know, guys, is this hadith that I used to hear much on the tongues of the people. At that time, I used to hear this narration called "Man taraka shay'an lillahi, awadahu Allahu khayran min." Whoever leaves something for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will always compensate for him with that which is better. But when I looked into this lafd, this wording of the hadith, there's absolutely no origin of it. I found another one that was graded as sahih by Sheikh Muqbil bin Hadi al-Wadi'i, narrated by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to a Bedouin who was walking with him, إِنَّكَ لَن تَدَعَ شَيْئًا اتِّقَاءً لِلَّهِ إِلَّا أَعْطَاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا مِنْهِ. You don't leave something out of taqwa for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that He will always give you that which is better. You know, and give you more than that. And this is something that stuck with me. Every time I try to move and, you know, make a decision in my life, I don't hesitate. Why? Because I know the Prophet is saying this, and the promise of Allah Azza wa Jal, He never fails in His promise. وَعْدَ اللَّهِ لَا يُخْلِفُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ. And wallahi, brothers, I never regretted it one moment when I started seeking knowledge, and I came back after with what some of the things that, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me with. I was approximately, I think I was 17 at the time. I was 17 at the time. Naam. And I went there and I didn't know anything. So, you know, there was a vibe there that the teachers there are from the awliya. They're saints of Allah Azza wa Jal. Some brothers used to say to me, and I actually started believing this, that they have information of the unseen, like when they are not there, they are watching us, which is a very, very big problem, guys. Which is a very, very big problem. I wouldn't say to you, and it would be oppressive to even oppress them by saying that they taught us this. No. But this was something that was very widespread amongst the students. And I started believing this to an extent where if I'm inside the markaz, I would think twice of doing an action, because I felt like one of the teachers would be watching me, and he would think bad of me. When the reality of the matter is, guys, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who is sami'un basir, who can see that which other people can't see. Okay, and to actually believe that is a shirk in the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where a person singles out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Lordship, what He can do, what He can see, and also in His asma wa sifat. And that, and the reason for this is where, you know, when you give a characteristic to that is specific to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to other than Allah Azza wa Jal. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sami' and basir, and His Lordship, and that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives, that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, is specific for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know in His Lordship. So it's actually a problem. And other things that was taking place where And you know, I don't want to necessarily expand on this, is because I've already got another video on this, when I one time visited a woman after I lost my phone. But you can check this out on my channel anyway. It's called my, it's one of the most popular videos on the channel, my visit to the magician. And I even, you know, used to go to graves and pray there. There was one time, one of the heads of the Markaz, that institute, his great granddad, he was buried, I think it was a distance of an hour, and his grave was inside a masjid. Okay, we prayed there and we started offering prayers there. Even Qabr Hud, you know, Al-Maz'oom, they believe that, you know, the Qabr of Hud alayhi salatu wasalam is buried somewhere in Hadramaut, and they would travel there. I went there and I prayed two raka'ah in front of the graves, and when the reality of the matter is that we don't know anywhere where any of the prophets are buried except the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. وَهَذَا مَقْتُوعٌ بِهِ, you know, so yeah. What actually happened was the decision by the administration of the institute came to me telling me that I need to go back to Britain, and then I need to enter through a student visa, which was a problem for me because it really hurt me. I didn't want to go back. I just wanted to carry on seeking knowledge. So actually was crying, shedding tears when I was leaving. They told me I need to go. So alhamdulillah, when we left on our way back to Britain, because we have Yemeni origin, you know, we was able to gain some residency staying in Al-Yemen. This is because we are from a qabila called Ba'alawi, which is from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I, you know, to cut a long story short, we managed to gain residency and was able to stay there without having to go back. And alhamdulillah, when I was in Sana'a, this is when subhanallah, yani, I became so confused. I became really, really confused. Everyone was telling me, you need to stay away from that place. Why? Because they do shirk. Other people are telling me, you know, it's better to go to Jami'at al-Iman, which is a Ikhwani, you know, Muslim Brotherhood Institute. And their, you know, beliefs and their ideology is very well known not to be in line with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's tradition and that which is in line with the Quranic verses. So I became so confused. There was even times I used to walk, you know, on the road, and I nearly even one time got hit by the car, thinking about where is the haq, you know. And you know, one of my uncles kept on advising me, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the right haq, you know. And he used to tell me to make this dua, Allahumma arina al-haqqa warzuqna tiba'ah, you know, oh Allah, show us the haq, and you know, give us the ability to follow the haq, you know. So I used to try and make this dua a lot in my prayer at night. And then just one time, subhanallah, because I had younger brothers, and I remember my little brother was someone who used to mess around a lot, and he wasn't serious with his studies. And we heard in a place called Ma'bar, they really put the kids straight, you know, they really put the kids straight. And the kids, they come out, you know, very, very mu'addab, where they are, you know, good-mannered, and they start taking their studies more seriously. So my mom just decided to go up to a place called Ma'bar, which is run by Sheikh Muhammad Al-Imam, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, one of the Mashaykh of Yemen. So we headed there with all our family, my brothers and my sisters, my parents. And subhanAllah, we was invited by this Somali brother, which I still make dua for, who is a person who lives in Dubai, Emirates. And he was there. He sat us down, you know, really fed us, really hosted us in a, you know, nicely, mashallah. And he advised us to go to Dammaj. He advised us to go to Dammaj. Why? Because there's a lot of Westerners there. And it's a place of knowledge. And every time he finds the opportunity and he's free from his other secular studies that he was doing, he was trying to combine between the two, he would go there to try and, you know, cover some books. And he would head towards Dammaj. So we stayed there for one day and we just headed. After that, back to Sana'a, we packed our bags and we just headed straight to Dammaj, you know. And this after a lot of dua, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show me where the right path is. And you know, guys, this is a lesson. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in the Quran, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Your Lord has said, you know, call on to me so I can reply back to you. Allah says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And when my servant asks me, and then I'm close. Okay, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Inna Allah hayyun kareemun yastahi min 'abdihi idha rafa'a yadayhi ilayhi yuridu ma sifra." Allah is shy and he's generous, that when his servant puts his two hands up to him, he doesn't send him back empty-handed. You know, he's shy from actually sending him back empty-handed. You know, in the ayat are many that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't refuse the abd. And some of the scholars, they even say that a person doesn't put his hands up to Allah azza wa jal asking him, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to respond back to him. You know, this is something that we've been trialed with, especially living in the West. We become so connected to the makhluq, the creation. As soon as we become bankrupt, or we lose our jobs, or we become ill, we turn straight away to the creation. You know, we become ill, the first place that we turn to is the GP or the hospital. No one is saying, don't take the asbab. Or, you know, as soon as we lose our jobs, we run to the job center, you know, asking them to provide for us straight away. You know, this should be secondary, guys. The first thing that we should turn to is Allah Azza wa Jalla, asking Him to open doors for us. And then after that, go and, you know, take the asbab. So alhamdulillah, I came to Dammaj. And initially I thought to myself, like, you know, the place is all just, it just looks very rugged, you know, because in the middle of Jibal, village. And but subhanAllah, I said to myself, all these people from around the world, they came to this village in the middle of nowhere for what? You know, why would they leave their luxurious lifestyles? Because in Britain, guys, you know, we have everything at our disposal. Money, jobs, you know, everything that we want is there. Why would the people? So I said to myself, there must be something here that, you know, really made the people patient upon this lifestyle that they are currently living. And subhanAllah, I remember, so I saw everybody walking into the masjid with their shoes. I said to myself, why on earth are the people praying with their shoes? And then after that, it became clear to me that this is actually a prophetic tradition. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned in hadith of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلْيَنْظُرْ فِي نَعْلَيْهِ فَإِنْ رَأَى فِي نَعْلَيْهِ شَيْئًا فَلْيَمْسَحُ. Naam. If a person now comes into the masjid and he's wearing sandals, then let him check out his sandals. You know, if there's any dirt on there, let him remove it. And then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, فَلْيُصَلِّ فِيهِ. Then let this person after that pray with his sandals. Okay, also in another hadith narrated by Abu Dawood on the third Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِذَا وَطِعَ أَحَدُكُمْ الْأَدَى بِخُفَّهِ فَتُهُورُهُمَ التُّرَابِ. If a person is wearing khuf, he's wearing these leather socks, and you know, he stands on anything dirty, then let him remove the dirt on there, then let him pray in it. There's another hadith in Bukhari and Muslim as well. Sheikh Mughbi bin Hadi al-Wadi'i, he compiled 16 or was it 18 a hadith in a risala about mashru'iyyat al-salati fi al-khufayn, or al-na'alayn, sorry. The permissibility of praying with your ni'al, with your sandals. It became clear to me after. Obviously, I don't say to the brothers now, just because it's a prophetic tradition, go to your local masjid in America or Europe or, you know, Britain, and start wearing your sandals or your shoes in front of everyone, because obviously people are not ready for that. Even Sheikh Muqbil, he mentions a very funny story that in the haram once, a man started wearing his shoes. And because obviously the ammah, the general common folk, they don't know that this is a prophetic tradition. So people surround and he started calling him a kafir. They started making takfir, and Sheikh Muqbil is looking at them like in amazement, and looking at the guy as well. It's not necessarily from hikmah, from wisdom, to be doing something, you know, between the ammah, especially if they're not ready for it. You know, that place was a place where there was only students of knowledge. They were ready for it, and it wouldn't necessarily cause a fiasco if a person was to do it. And the Sheikh Yahya, Sheikh Muqbil, they would advise the people, obviously, not to go and cause. You know, this is something, you know, you will learn in Usul al-Fiqh, also Maqasid al-Sharia, you know, the importance of weighing the masalih, the benefits, and also the harms that could come out of you doing a certain action, you know. And if you're going to disapprove of a certain action, if it's going to lead to a bigger evil, then you don't necessarily do that. How this is now mustanbat min khawli la ta'wala tasubu alladhina yad'una. Anyways, we don't want to go into a lesson of usul fiqh or maqasid al-sharia. But yeah, you know, in the beginning I found it very weird. Why are they doing this? And it actually put me off. But then later on, you know, and this is what knowledge does, guys. When you learn, it removes the jahl and you start worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ilm. Okay? And it, you know, puts a lot of pieces of the puzzle together. Alhamdulillah. And then subhanAllah, I saw that the shaykh, all he taught was Bukhari, Muslim, Jami' al-Sahih, Tafsir ibn Kathir. And other books on the side. Okay? They would just be studying a hadith day and night. They're just studying a hadith. You know, and this really, really made me attracted to this place and want to remain here, because this is knowledge, guys. The Quran, the Sunnah, and then upon the understanding of the Sahaba. And even the Shaykh would say to us, like, don't follow me. If I mention something to you that has no proof, is mere of any proof, then ask me for the dalil. And this just like added more love to the place, you know. That he gave me more, subhanAllah, love and affection to this place. And this was, you know, subhanAllah, I thanked Allah Azza wa Jal that he led me to a place where everything is just Quran and Sunnah. You know, you're actually very comfortable. You have a lot of trust with what you're learning, because they're not teaching you their understanding. They're teaching you the companions. I was in the previous place for a year, and then I ended up staying in Damaj for 3 years. Okay, I spent 3 years there. Altogether, I was in Yemen for around 4 years. Now, subhanAllah, you know, guys, I don't know if I can actually put this into words, but, and I don't even think that, I don't know if you're even going to believe me when it comes to describing how Damaj was. But it's just like one of them stories that you might read in the ancient books of how people used to live in the past. You know, it's basically, you're between four mountains, four big mountains, and it's just turab, it's just sand there, subhanAllah, and you have mud houses. People are living in mud houses. Yani, the water comes once every 2 days. The electricity is only on, yani, some parts of the day. Okay, so if you want to charge your phone, you have to try and get that hour of the day, or them few hours of the day, otherwise you're going to be without a phone. You know, I remember some people, when I came to Al-Medina, some brothers was like to me, you're going to really struggle in Medina, living with the students. And well, I turned around to one of the masters, bro, I'm not mentioning his name, he's probably going to laugh when he sees this. I said to him, Akhi, we have running water, we have running electricity. What do you mean I'm going to struggle, you know? And you know, the Prophet has always told us this. He said to us, "Unduru ila man huwa asfala minkum, wa la tanduru ila man huwa fawqakum." Do not look at those above you, look at those below you. فَهُوَ أَجْدَرُ أَلَا تَزْدُرُ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ أَخْرَجَ مُسْلِمٍ. You know, it makes a person more grateful and thankful of the blessings that Allah gave him. If your person now is used to not having much water, sometimes not being able to shower every day, electricity, you don't have electricity all the time. Sometimes I used to pay 20 riyals. To obviously, it's not the same as a Saudi currency, but I used to pay money to charge my phone. You know, you become really, you know, grateful of the situation that one becomes. SubhanAllah, yani life was like that. Sometimes you have to go, your water runs out, you go to the masjid and you're carrying, you know, buckets of water. And I lived without a fridge. You know, there was no fridge. People had fridges, but they were very rare. Only few people you can just. About, there was thousands, approximately there was around 10,000 people in that village. You could maybe just count it on your two hands, the amount of people that had fridges, because the motor wouldn't be able to, لا يحتمل, you know, it can't bear the power that the fridge, you know. And there was no TVs as well, because that would just end up blowing the people there. They just didn't watch TV, they were just, you know, straight into knowledge. Online, guys, I don't necessarily want to tell you about myself, but what I can do is try and give you the standard of some students of knowledge, so we can try and be like the best. Okay, there was people, guys, who would wake up for Fajr. Okay, min ba'd al-Fajr, all the way till Dhuhr, they would be memorizing and revising the Quran. That's a long time. You wake up at 5 o'clock, Dhuhr is around 12. Okay, so in that period, they're either attending lessons, or they're memorizing the Qur'an, or they're doing muraja of the Qur'an. Okay? And then after Dhuhr, they would take the qaylula. Okay, they would take the qaylula. This is something that the companions used to do. You have the hadith of Salim ibn Sa'ad. He said, مَا كُنَّا نَقِيلُ وَلَا نَتَغَدَّى إِلَّا بَعْدَ الْجُمْعَةِ مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ فِي أَحْدِ رَسُولَهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. We never used to have a qaylula. in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the day of Jum'ah, and also have our ghada, you know, have the food that we eat in midday, except after dhuhr. So it's called the thing in the English language, they call it a power nap. You know, a power nap that a person has because he's awake for such long periods of the day. Okay, you know, they would have that after Asr, they would be back in the masjid, sitting there, seeking knowledge, you know, attending lessons, again back to Quran. Ba'd al-Maghrib, you would have to attend the Sheikh's lesson. You had to attend the Sheikh's lesson. Ba'd al-Asr, you had the lesson of Bukhari that you had to attend. And the Sheikh, subhanAllah, he went through a lot of a hadith while I was there teaching us Sahih Bukhari. After Maghrib, you had the lesson of Sahih Muslim. And also the Kitab of Ibn Abd al-Barr al-Maliki, Jami'u Bayan al-Ilmi wa Fadlih. You know that he used to go through, he also went through the Kitab of Ibn Kathir al-Fusul, Fi Sirat al-Rasul, which is a Kitab in Sirah. I didn't manage to study that because I came just as he was finishing that. But Jami'u Bayan al-Ilm wa Fadlih, Sahih Muslim. Covered a lot of that while I was there. And also, Ba'd al-Dhuhr, I forgot to mention, he used to go through Tafsir Ibn Kathir, that a person has to attend. You know the beautiful thing about it was that all the dakakin, all the shops and the markets would be closed at the time of the Sheikh's lesson. These were lessons that you had to go through. They were mandatory lessons. And this was the life of a student of knowledge. Some of those who strived, there was people who wasted their time. You know, and you find these, you know, in every place that you go, even in Medina, even in Damaj, you have people who always waste their time. But a student of knowledge would try to count every minute and try to benefit from his time as much as possible. And people really regretted, you know, some of those who wasted their time and never benefited, never finished the Quran, never memorized the hadith, never benefited from the Sheikh's durus, maybe they were skiving. They really regretted this, you know. So this was why Talib Ilm, some brothers, even Jum'ah, Fridays, this was the only day where, you know, you could have like a holiday. I'm not saying you don't have breaks. Of course, you need breaks. You're a human being. But don't make it where, you know, you're actually, you know, making, having more breaks than that which you're actually studying, you know? Well, like guys, I didn't want to leave. I wanted to perform Hajj and come back because, alhamdulillah, my father has his own Hajj and Umrah, you know, company where, and alhamdulillah, I used to help him every year. So every year while I was in Damaj, I used to go and perform Hajj with my father and I used to come back. So what happened was I left for Hajj and I left all my stuff, my books, which was very expensive as well. All my goods were there. I left and I left Ramadan time. And between Ramadan and Hajj, like 2 months. So as we're going to Hajj, my dad finds out that, you know, there's a war has just broken out. And the Houthis, the Shiites of Yemen, who are, you know, pumped by, you know, Iran. They wanted to destroy this place. They really wanted to destroy this place because they could see, guys, a person who doesn't know nothing. He comes out, memorizes the Quran, knows the Sunnah. He's able to give khutbas. He's able to teach and benefit the people. And because they really disliked the Sunnah, you know, they wanted to destroy this place from its roots. Even Sheikh Rabi' bin Hadi al-Madkhali, who was one of the mashayikh of al-Medina, he would say that studying in Damaj for 1 year is equivalent to 3 years in al-Medina. Okay, so this is why they know if they destroy the place from its origin, then there wouldn't be anything left. You know, but lillahi al-hikmatu al-baligha, the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, is ajeeb, is azeem, you know, is something highly great. You know, people after when the war broke out, you know, and it ended up, it caused everybody to leave. I have a video as well, brother Imran, he one time done an interview with me, and it's in more detail of what exactly happened. You might want to find this on my channel as well. So Damaj was, you know, after Hajj I went back. Later on the place was destroyed. You know, I couldn't go because there was a war there. Like a year after I went back to Britain, the place was absolutely dismantled. It was destroyed, it was ruined. These people were, you know, throwing bombs at the masjid just so everybody could leave, and it resulted in everybody leaving, you know. So now, you know, subhanAllah, I was trialed after I left back to Britain to be living there. It's actually a trial that I had to, you know, put myself in a position to give da'wah, you know, because I didn't go back to Britain to become a da'i and start teaching the people. I want to stay there for 2 months and go back to Damaj and carry on seeking knowledge, you know? People actually think that, you know, studying for 1 year or 2 years is enough for a person now to start da'wah and khalas, he doesn't need to seek more knowledge, you know? But this is not the case, guys. Wallahi, it's just the beginning of seeking knowledge. You know, our mashayikh here, they've been studying for 20, 30 years, 40 years even so, like our Sheikh Saleh, Sahimi, and other than them. But subhanAllah, because the standards in Britain and in the West is very low, you know, people are between jahil and more jahil. Okay? Some of the mashayikh, they even say, like, if you know that the guy who's given the khutbah, he's not befitting to give the khutbah, then it might become wajib for you to put yourself forward. If you know you could actually give something back to the community. And all the mahadith that we memorized and we studied with in Damaj, then, you know, we have to at least give sadaqah by teaching the people. How do you give sadaqah from that which you learn? By going on and teaching the people. And especially when you see the ignorance, it becomes hard to actually be patient in not doing anything. So I just started, you know, trying to teach the people whatever I knew. And alhamdulillah, slowly, 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 things started opening up a bit more. More people started calling me to the masajid. And they started becoming, you know, I started going out to different cities nationally, you know. And alhamdulillah, wallahi, Allah of khair happened. And this is وَمَا تَوْفِيقِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Whatever I done, you know, from the books and the da'wah that we established was nothing other than what, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with from the success. And it doesn't go back to any of us. And alhamdulillah, also some of the brothers really helped out. Like our brother, which I, you know, have a lot of respect for, Ustaduna Abu al-Abbas, also Sheikh Zulfiqar, who kind of informed the masajid about myself to come out and give da'wah. Also Sheikh Abu Usama al-Dahabi, that most of you lot, you know about, and other brothers as well. And alhamdulillah, just slowly started giving da'wah and teaching the people and calling to the sunnah. And a lot of khair, subhanAllah, you know, happened through this. Now, subhanAllah, that's you know, another, you know, blessing, that from the many blessings that Allah blessed me with. I was in fact accepted in 2014. I was in Britain for a couple of years, 2014. I was accepted and I was over the moon, you know. And I remember as soon as I was told about it, I just went, done sajda to shukr. And guys, كما جاء في حديثي, as it came in the hadith of Abi Bakrata radiallahu ta'ala anhu, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا جاءه أمر يسره خر ساجدا لله أخرجه الخمسة إلى النسائي. That when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was ever given a news of something that, you know, brought happiness to him, he would hasten to prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in thanks. It's a lesson for us all. Also came in the hadith that was narrated by Imam al-Bayhaqi, and the asr of this hadith is in Bukhari. Hadith Bura ibn Azib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ba'ath Ali in al-Yemen. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent Ali to al-Yemen, فذكر الحديث وقال فكتب علي بإسلامهم. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he wrote a letter to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling him that the people of Yemen accepted al-Islam. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? فَسَجَدَ لِلَّهِ. You know, he went and hastened into prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in thanks. So anytime you're given something, you thank Allah Azza wa Jal. And what happens, you're always given more. As Allah mentioned, وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. You thank me and I'll give you more. You know, نِعْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا كَذَلِكَ نَزِّي مَنْ شَكَرْ. I don't want to necessarily go through what happened and why I couldn't go, but for many different reasons, I couldn't go. And perhaps for the best. Because if someone was to ask me now, would you have preferred to go back in 2014 or now? In late 2016, I would have definitely said no, because subhanAllah, Allah opened a few things out for me. I basically tasted life, and it's not something that is now kind of like dragging me to go back, because people now, subhanAllah, some of the things that kind of pushes them to going back and maybe not even finish their dirasa is the issue of marriage. Okay, but alhamdulillah, you know, things happened for the best. Wallahi, I subhanAllah, when I think about it, even though I went through a difficult period in my life, wallahi, I'm really grateful to Allah it did happen, because I don't think that if some things didn't happen, I would be here today, because there was things that dragged me from actually coming out to Al-Medina or coming to live in Saudi Arabia. But walillahi alhamdu wal minna, you know, walaqad atayna Dawuda wa Sulaymana ilman wa qala alhamdulillahi alladhi فضلنا على عباده المؤمنين. You know, we say Alhamdulillah الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. We say Alhamdulillah. Sometimes, you know, some things happen. وعسى أن تكرهوا شيئا ويجعل الله في خير كثيرة. Perhaps you might dislike some, but Allah put so much خير in it. You know, Allah says also وعسى أن تحبوا شيئا وهو شر لكم وعسى أن تكرهوا شيئا وهو خير لكم. Perhaps you love something but it's bad for you. You know, and the opposite as well. Sometimes you think to myself, Subhanallah, I'm going through this difficult period. Why? But anyways, long story cut short, I don't want to go into specifics of what happened in my life, but it stopped me from going to Al-Madinah. And Subhanallah, what actually made me come out was a sitting that I had with one of the mashayikh called Sheikh Abdul Haqq Turkumani, who is a scholar, was living in Britain. Now he's moved somewhere else now. And he's highly recommended by Sheikh Sa'ad al-Shitri. Sheikh Sa'ad al-Shitri, who is part of Hayat al-Kibar al-Ulama. I one time, went to Sheikh Sa'ad al-Shitri when he came to Luton and asked him, Ya Sheikh, why you to come to Leicester? The Sheikh was like, Leicester? In his Saudi accent. He was like, you have Sheikh Abdul Haqq there. As long as you have Sheikh Abdul Haqq al-Turkumani there, you don't necessarily need me there. And that's a big test case, guys. So Sheikh one time called me to his house. I even remember he was quiet. Funny, I was like, well, SubhanAllah, Sheikh, called me to his house. What's he going to tell me, So I went to his house. We had some shahi, gave me some tea. And I'm just getting butterflies of what the Sheikh's going to talk to me about. And he started talking to me about the importance of, getting a degree and how this could help you in your life. And that you shouldn't just rely on people to pay your rent for you, because sometimes when you give da'wah, you get things on the side. Even though I've never asked, except maybe once, when that week, it was the week I left my job, I didn't even have anything to put in my petrol to kind of cover my but I'm one of the people that does not ask at all, and I just don't feel comfortable asking in the name of da'wah when it comes to asking people for lectures and khutabs and things like that. And he sat me down. He was like, to rely on people is not necessarily the most praiseworthy of things. And it's important that you get a degree, maybe work part-time with your degree, and then you can carry on doing da'wah. You just don't rely on the creation, basically, to pay your rent for you. And he even advised me of the importance of seeking knowledge. And I said to the Sheikh, Sheikh, I would love to go seek knowledge, but things are not just that simple. I can't just pack my bags. And he really, Sheikh gave it to me. And wallahi, I love him so much, and it was one of the reasons what made me think, So what happened was, I went home and I just lied down, Sheikh just gave it to me, I need to go seek knowledge and I need to think about this issue. And I told him, at that time I was studying civil engineering, and he told me to take it more seriously as well. And subhanAllah, what happened was, I had a khutbah in Southall, Dar al-Salam Masjid. So I went to give a khutbah. And a good friend of mine who was also studying with me in Damaj called Adil, we went together, I gave the khutbah. He said to me after, Abu Taymiyyah, because you've already taken a position and given da'wah and you're alhamdulillah, you're giving da'wah, why don't you try and maybe go and seek more knowledge as well? I said to him, Akhi, I've been thinking about this for so long. And it was a Friday, guys. It was a Friday. SubhanAllah, when Allah wants khair for you, he makes you walk in that direction. What happened was, I was sitting in the car. It was the Sa'ah al-Istijabah. I made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know the famous hadith, فِيهِ سَاعَةٌ لَا يُوَافِقُهَا عَبْدٌ مُسْلِمٌ وَقَائِمٌ يُصَلِّ يَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُ إِيَّهُ متفق وهي ساعة خفيفة متفق عليه وفي رواية لمسلم وأشار بيده يقللها sorry وأشار بيده يقللها متفق عليه وفي رواية لمسلم وهي ساعة خفيفة. طيب, so there's an hour in the day that if a person was to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah Azza wa Jal will, respond back to him. And this is the last hour of the day on Yawm al-Jum'ah before Maghrib. So I just started asking, making dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. So I said to myself, Abu Taymi was previously accepted in the Jami'ah. Let's just see if your name is still on there. I go online and my name is still there. So I thought it must be expired. So I started asking many people, subhanAllah, and they were like, it just hasn't been updated. And no new students have been accepted. Those who were accepted in 2014, their names are still under there, and there's still a possibility of them going, but they just need to renew their ta'shirat, their visas. SubhanAllah. And this is when I started making phone calls, left, right, and center. I started calling brothers from Medina, a brother called Hussein, Hafidhullah, Ihsan, Sheikh Zulfiqar, and other brothers, you know, who just could, like, you know, do some running around maybe to sort this out. And what really helped as well, something that Sheikh Abu Usama al-Dahabi done. I remember back in 2014, he came and gave a lecture in my masjid, the masjid that I pray in, Masjid al-Furqan, that I normally do some of the programs there and teach there. He told me, give me your papers. Sheikh Abu Usama is not gonna going to have a, you know, a queue of people queuing up at his office. Sorry to expose you, Sheikh, but I just have to mention this. You gotta help more people now as well. What happened was, he told me to give me his papers because he had a meeting with the Mufti. The Sheikh Saleh Luhaydan was going to be in that meeting. Sheikh Sudais was there. The Mudir of the Jami was there, and the King was meant to be there as well. I still remember what he said, the names he mentioned to me. So he took my papers and he took it to them. And he told them that this brother, you know, is trying to give da'wah and things like that. And apparently what happened, the King Abdullah alayhi rahmatullah, he signed my papers off. And I said to myself, when I got accepted 2 months later, I'm sure Abu Usama is not that good. Abu Usama, Dahabi Sheikh Abu Usama, I don't think he's that good. Maybe because all these time I've been applying in my dad, may Allah have mercy upon my dad. May Allah preserve him. Hafidhullah. Every year we went to Hajj, he would take me to the Jami'a to apply. He wanted me so badly to go to the Jami'a. So I thought maybe my tazkiyah of Sheikh Saleh Sadlan. And one time I met Sheikh Saleh Sadlan, he wrote me a tazkiyah for the Jami'a. And he's like the mudir of the Jami'a in Riyadh. I thought maybe it was that. I don't think it's Sheikh Abu Usama. I found out later on that it was the King's signature that, you know, really made the people, like, you know, sort this paper out. Because that's what Sheikh Zulfiqar told me. When he was running around going to some of his links, they were asking, who's this guy? Like, so, you know, is, you know, they started thinking, well, is he some, the son of a king or a queen, or that the, you know, the king came and signed it off. Subhanallah. I remember the Sheikh, he said it's Baridun Maliki. When you translate it in English, Royal Mail. You know, a private joke when the British understand. We've got a company called Royal Mail in Britain. So everyone was just like trying to sort it out. So Alhamdulillah, when everything got sorted out, Allah gave me another opportunity that I've been asking for so much. As soon as I left Damaj, I was begging Allah, oh Allah, make me from those that I accepted. And the opportunity came, and I thought the opportunity went again. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, gave me another opportunity to carry on seeking this blessed light, the nur, the ilm, that wallahi, as some of the salaf, they mentioned, لو علم الملوك وأبناؤ الملوك ما نحن فيه من الخير والراحة لقاتلونا بالسيوف. Some of the salaf, they mentioned, if the kings and their children knew the contention, the tranquility that we currently feel, they would have fought us with their swords. Because everybody wants that, you know, راحة, that طمأنينة, that tranquility. نعم. Subhanallah, I went to Al-Medina to be given the opportunity to seek knowledge in this blessed place. The place that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned, Al-Madinatu khayrun lahum law kanu ya'lamun. You know, Medina is better for them if only they knew. It was narrated by Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. The place which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned, Salatun fi masjidi hada afdalu min alfi salatin fi ma siwa illa al-masjid al-haram. وَصَلَاتٌ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ أَفْضَلُ مِنْ صَلَاتٍ فِي مَسْجِدِ هَذَا بِمِئَةِ صَلَاتٍ. The hadith was narrated by Bukhari al-Muslim and also Imam Ahmad on the authority of Ibn Zubayr. Okay, praying in Al-Madinah is better than praying in any other masjid by 1,000 times. Okay, except Masjid al-Haram. And praying in Masjid al-Haram is better than praying in Medina, the Prophet's masjid, by 100 times. So meaning, if you put that against a normal prayer in any other masjid, 100,000. Okay, and also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged. He said, "Man istata'a minkum an yamuta bil Madinah." Whoever can try and die in Al Madinah, let him do so. How can a person try and die in Al Madinah by making his iqama, residency in Madinah, as long as he can? Okay, Umar al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala used to make du'a, "Allahumma rizqni shahadat fi sabilik, waj'al mawti bi baladi rasulik." Oh Allah, you know, grant me shahada in your way, for your sake, and make my death in, you know, the Prophet's city, you know. after he came to know about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's a fadila that we should all try to seize. And you know, guys, what's very, very sad is that a person is given this opportunity and he then wastes it. You have to understand, guys, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose you amongst billions of people. You know, amongst billions of people. On top of that, you come to the best place in the world after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you might waste it by maybe going out to restaurants all the time, by not taking your dirasa seriously. Istafaq Allah Azza wa Jal. He chose you amongst everyone else. I fear that he might go under kufr ni'matillah, you know, being ungrateful of the bounties that Allah blessed you with. Naam, so alhamdulillah, managed to come here at the end of 2016 and to study in the Jami'ah. Naam. Well, hi guys, I try to spend as much time in the haram because, you know, there's a lot of knowledge there. There's also people, don't get it twisted. I remember before I came to the Jami'ah, I used to hear to a lot of brothers saying that the Jami'ah is a waste of time and we should only be benefiting from the haram. This is not necessarily correct. Wallahi, there's a lot of knowledge in the Jami'ah, just in the ma'had. Wallahi, I know many tulab al-ilm, if they were to take the examination that they have in the ma'had in Mustawa al-Thalith and Mustawa al-Rabi', I don't think they'll come out with flying colors. Okay, because some of the stuff they have in there, the nahw, the grammar and the morphology that you study in there, are some things in Qatr al-Nada and Alfiyah. So they're trying to build you up in the ma'had, you know, before you go into the kuliyah, so that a person has a strong foundation and he doesn't struggle when once he goes into kuliyah. I even remember our brother Abu Salma, who is a PhD student, who's currently back in Britain. He mentioned to me, he goes, there's so many gems in the ma'had, you know, in the Institute of Learning Arabic before a person goes. And you know, subhanAllah, guys, you have in the haram as well, amazing halaqat of memorization. Amazing, guys. And the sad thing is that the majority of the Westerners, they don't give much concentration to when it comes to mahfudat. I know our brother, Mufti Muhammad Munir, was someone who gave a lot of emphasis to memorization. And I don't think I'm the right guy to speak about how a student of knowledge should be adorning himself in Al-Medina. You know, the likes of Sheikh Tahir White and Mufti Muhammad Munir, who've been here for such a long time, they can maybe give you a better insight. But from what I've known now in the last 7 months, because I've tried to connect myself to the best of those who are in Al-Medina from the non-British and non-Westerners, so maybe they can give me better insight. I can maybe try and gain what they gained. Okay, and this is what someone should do, guys. You know, the standards he should have is the standards of the best, of the best. I remember a brother said to me, he goes, "Akhi, I don't think I should memorize. You know, I have sufficient. I have that which is sufficient. Yani, I have that which is enough for me to kind of keep me going in Britain." Guys, I think this is, wallahi, I thought to myself, himam qasira. These are very low aspirations. Rather, we should try and, you know, set our standards with the standards of the best. You have people in the haram who memorize sahihain. There's some halaqat, some brothers, jazahumullah khair, who gave me time to read to them, who have memorized Bukhari and Muslim, Abu Sunan Abi Dawud, some of them kutub sitta. There's guys in halaqat al-Shaykh Rushaydan. You know, what the Shaykh done to me, we'll speak about it maybe another time. He tortured me, you know. And I really appreciate that. Wallahi, every time I see him, I kiss him on the forehead. Because he kind of disciplined me in a way where that a person will get the best out of seeking knowledge. You know, you have guys who will read, مثلاً, you have Bayquniya, right? Which consists of 34 lines of poetry. أبدأ بالحمد مصليا على محمد خير نبي أرسل وذي من أقسام الحديث عدة وكل واحد أتى وحده. I've mentioned two lines of poetry now. What happens is, they teach them how to read the lines backwards. You start from 34, 33, 32. This is the kind of tarbiyah. This is how they nurture some of the students in the halaqa. You know, so you have وذي من أقسام الحديث عدة وكل واحد أتى وحدة أبدأ بالحمد مصليا على. So you're going backwards basically, you're going upside down. What the Shaykh made me do, I remember I went to him, he embarrassed me in front of everyone, he humiliated me, and he's doing that to test your patience. I remember he even made me read a hadith backwards. First he said to me, go memorize 150 and then come back. You know, just expelled me from the sitting that I was sitting in. And he kept on saying to me, you won't be able to handle this in front of everyone. And people started laughing at me, you know? And I remember I was crying as well, and I had to kind of like stop myself from crying. And then every day is just testing you, you know? I remember the first day he said, my student's going to test you, not me. First question he asked me, how many times in this 150 hadith of Bulugh al-Maram is there a hadith of Abu Huraira? It's like, Sheikh, are you testing me my memorization, or are you testing me of how many sahabas have narrated a hadith? I was like, Sheikh, I don't know. And he shouts at me, he goes, if you can't, you know, answer some of the questions of the little ones, how are you going to answer my questions? Sheikh Rushaydan is the guy who reads on Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad every day in the Haram. So he expelled me. And I come back and he's testing me. You hesitate twice, you're getting expelled. And you make one mistake or you make two mistakes, sorry, you're getting expelled. I remember one time he made me read 70 ahadith backwards. The 71st ahadith, basically from 150, and you're going backwards. 149, 148, 147. I made one mistake, he said, go away. You know? So, yani, the Sheikh really helped when it came to doing itqan, mastering the ahadith, and being very solidified. You have them brothers as well from Halaq Sahihain, you have other mutun. You know, and this is something that Sheikh Saleh Al-Usaymi gives a lot of emphasis to. You know, I'm trying to teach you like, what the kibar, the mashayikh, you know, say as well. You know, he mentions in his ta'zim al-ilm, he says, فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ حِفْظٍ وَمَنْ ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ يَنَالُ الْعِلْمَ بِلَا حِفْظٍ فَإِنُّ يَطْلُبُ مُحَالًا. Whoever thinks he's going to seek knowledge or he's going to obtain knowledge without memorizing, this guy is chasing after the impossible. Even the poet, he said, إِذَا لَمْ تَكُنْ حَافِظًا وَاعِيًا فَجَمْعُكَ لِلْكُتُبِ لَا يَنْفَعُ وَتَحْضُرُ بِالْجَهْلِ فِي مَجْلِسٍ وَعِلْمُكَ فِي الْبَيْتِ مُسْتَوْدَعُ. You know, if a person doesn't have hifd and comprehension, you just gathering books doesn't benefit you. A tahdhur, you're going to come to a sitting with ignorance and all your knowledge is in the warehouse, you know. He even mentioned about, he heard Sheikh bin Uthaymeen mention, and I heard Sheikh Saleh Al-Usaymi mention this. He said, Nabin Uthaymeen, he said, حَفِذْنَا قَلِيلًا وَقَرَأْنَا كَثِيرًا. We memorized a little bit and we read a lot. فَانْتَفَعْنَا بِمَا حَفِذْنَا أَكْثَرْ مِنْ تِفَاعِنَا بِمَا قَرَأْنَا. And we benefited more from that which we memorized than that which we benefited from that which we read. Okay, this is a Sheikh Saleh Al-Usaymi, I heard this from him, and he heard this from Sheikh Muhammad bin Saleh Al-Uthaymeen, and I don't think huwa ghaniyun an al-ta'rif, Sheikh bin Uthaymeen, who he is and what he became, the mutafannin, you know. So alhamdulillah, you know, also a benefit I'm going to conclude with is inshallah ta'ala, and I think is a beautiful benefit, as I previously mentioned, we should try to make our standards the standards of the best, because once you do that, you come out with a lot. And I'm not trying to say to you that I've come out with anything, because wallahi, you know guys, and I'm not saying this out of tawadu', I see myself to be from the smallest of students of knowledge, tuwaylib, okay, just in Britain, because as you know, Sheikh Abu Sama always mentions, he goes, the one-eyed man, he's the king in the land of the blind. You know, when you have people who don't seek knowledge, and a guy who's just studied a bit, he looks like the king, you know, he looks like the most amazing guy. But when you come to a Medina, guys, you become humbled. You come to realize who the scholars are. People have memorized Sahihain, Kutub al-Sitta, they just sack it there. They don't say nothing, they're studying with the scholars, like the likes of Sheikh al-Abbad, Sheikh Saleh Usaymi, and other them. You know, really humbles yourself. The fact that I wanted to mention, that this is one of the first things that I heard from Sheikh Ibrahim al-Ruhaili when I came to Al-Medina, when I went to sit with him. He mentioned that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he never reached the piety and the greatness that he reached, the excellent person he became, except by trying to what? Set his standards of the best. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did, he tried to do. Okay? When it came to salah, when it came to piety, when it came to action, when it came to ibadat. Okay? Because the Prophet was the best, right? And he tried to be like the best. Okay? And then he mentioned another example, which is also very, very beautiful. You have Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, who was one of the best in his time, right? And then he had his student Imam Muslim. Imam Muslim didn't settle for something very low. He had Imam Bukhari, and because he was the best, he tried to set his standards, the standard of Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. So, Imam Muslim never became whatever he became except by trying to be like Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. And the third example that he's going to mention, you have Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala. The third example is Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, and Ibn Taymiyyah. You have Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, was one of the best, and Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, try to be like the best. So trying to do that, you'll come out with a lot, inshallah ta'ala, compared with everyone else. But at the same time, with trying to be sincere in that which you do, not just trying to be better than the rest of the people. And subhanakallah wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Akhi, guys, the brother's asking, where can the people find some of my stuff? What I can advise you with is some brothers who might be more knowledgeable than me. And if you do want, but these brothers are foremost, okay? You have the likes of our brother, Mufti Muhammad Munir. You type into YouTube, Hadith Disciple. Very knowledgeable, mashallah. You can benefit from him. You have also our brother, Ustad Abdurrahman Hassan, who has an encyclopedia of books that he's gone through on his channel. If you type into YouTube, Abdurrahman Hassan. You also have Sheikh Tahir White's got some videos out there. You have Sheikh Abu Usama, who has a lot of content out there. You know, a lot of, you know, pure quality content. And there's many other brothers like, you know, Ustad Muhammad Tim Humble, another graduate from Al-Medina, good friend of mine. Our brother Abu Al-Abbas, Ustad Abu Al-Abbas, Naveed, you know. You have another brother who's currently living in Dammam. His name is Khalid Green. You can benefit a lot from him. And also Abu Suhaib Bassam, if you type his name into YouTube, you can benefit from his books. You know, there's this YouTube channel called Criterion Productions, where there's a lot of his lessons on there. And inshallah, when you're done with all of these, you can just maybe, you know, grab some benefits from my channel, inshallah ta'ala. But these brothers are awla, they've been seeking knowledge more than me, much more knowledgeable than me, you know. So I advise you to benefit from them. And then once, you know, if you do get any time, then come to my very humble, you know, channel, inshallah ta'ala. Like, guys, you know, just seeking knowledge, you know, don't be put off by, you know, what some of the people they say when it comes to that you're going to fall behind in your life. Wallahi, it's not. إِنَّكَ لَن تَدَعَ شَيْءٍ اتِّخَاءً لِلَّهِ إِلَّا أَعْطَاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا مِنْهُ. If you don't take from this video, accept this hadith, so many people, inshallah, I might make another video in the future talking about the experience I've had with some people of how they've left, you know, so many things for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah always gave them far greater. And, you know, and I just didn't look back. Wallahi, I just didn't look back. And to also, you know, spend a lot of time learning about the Salaf, their lives, you know, because these are the people that we're trying to be like, the scholars. These are the people that we're trying to attach you all to. Because if you read their biographies of all these scholars, because they are awla foremost, and we're just here as tayammum, trying to connect you to their scholars. You know, may Allah all give us tawfiq and make us sincere in everything that we do. For every step that we take, every move that we make, everything that we study, everything that we, you know, give back to the community. And wallahi, guys, and I'm going to keep saying this, and I'm not saying this out of tawadu', we have such, in the West, we see as scholars people who are not scholars. Wallahi, there's yani people who, when you ask them about, they might be good at certain things, and they're trying to cut you off from the scholars, and they're trying to call to themselves by telling you, we are the scholars, even though they might not say it directly, and they'll tell you that the scholars are backwards. Wallahi, that's not the case. In Britain, tulab, the maximum we could say about people is tulab. You know, even that, akhi, you know, subhanAllah, scholars are out here and they know a waqi'. You have the likes of Sheikh Falah Ismail, who I currently see as like the Fawzan of Kuwait, who has come to the West. They know the West very well. Sheikh Faisal Jasim, you know, Sheikh Sulaiman Ruhaili has come to the West. They can see Sheikh Ibrahim, Sheikh Salih Sahimi. How can they be backwards? How can they not know what's going on when they come there all the time? You know, you can always go back to them, talk to them, and explain to them the situation that you're in. You know, especially Sheikh Faisal Jasim, who's been studying in America. And as for us, we're not maraji', we're not references or anything like that. We've just been trialed with trying to deal with the problems of many people. You know, we get like hundreds of emails of people who are going through problems. And we're just trying to do our part, because it's a bit difficult for the community to get in touch with the scholars. And please do support, you know. The scholars coming down in the future, inshallah ta'ala, and Allah knows best.